We're going to be in Acts chapter 20 again this morning. As I read ahead, as I'm looking at passages and I read ahead and I look at what's coming and what I'm going to speak on in the last, I don't know, it's probably been 6 weeks at least, if not more than that, that I've read ahead and seen this portion of Scripture and have been like, I don't want to preach that. And stresses me out at times to preach. And this is one of those passages because of some of the misconceptions about what this passage teaches. And so at times, you know, might not think it, but I get stressed out when I have to. In fact, last night I was laying awake at like 3 o'clock thinking, do I just not say the things that I was going to say? You know, what do I do? And so just so you know, your pastor stressed out this morning. But that's okay. One of the reasons, you know, because sometimes you can kind of just skip over a passage. You can just say, well, and at times it's like, man, I'm just not 100% sure what that is saying. I'm going to skip over that. But, you know, especially as what I've been preaching through, you can't skip it. Because Paul said early in verse number 20, chapter 20, verse 20, I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. I've talked in the past about the fact that he gave them both barrels. You know, he just gave them everything that they needed to hear. And then in verse 27, he says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Everything that God has shown me to tell you, I have told you. And so, this morning, this is one of those passages that I think not always misunderstood, but is often misunderstood. And some take this passage to mean that a pastor should work a secular job and not be paid by the church. And there are those who believe that, that a pastor should work secularly and not be paid by the church. And that's not at all what Paul is trying to get across here, but we're going to cover some of that and the reasoning why it does not teach that as we go forward. When we were living up in Alberta, way up north, we were among a lot of Mennonites in Lacrete. Alberta is a community where Mennonites just moved up there and settled. I mean, it's just a whole Mennonite community. You go in there and you go into some of the restaurants and you sit down and you're like, everybody looks at you like you're not from around here. They don't say it, but in their eyes, they say that you're not from around here, are you? I mean, that's just what their eyes say. And many, not all of the Mennonite churches up there, but many of the Mennonite churches up there, leading men in the community would be elders in the church, and they didn't get paid by the church. They just took turns preaching, and they were the pastors of the church. And there would be like 4 or 5 different guys in that church, and I knew some of them. I'd talked to some of them and have even some theological discussions with them, but they were the elders, and they didn't get paid by the church. They were just businessmen. That just preached in the church. So there are those who believe that, and that's the way they run their churches. Today we're going to look at that as we look at this passage. And whenever a pastor talks about financial things, and especially when they deal with himself, that's not something that you like to cover. It's not something that you want to preach through, because it seems self-serving, okay? So the title of this message, though, is what we're going to get around to in the end of it, realistically, is the title is The Importance of Helping Others. The Importance of Helping Others. So let's pray, and we'll get into the passage. Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend together. I pray that it would be profitable. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be clear and to say things that are true and right in your eyes. I pray that you would lead me by your Holy Spirit and lead each person's understanding accordingly. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. And we thank you that even As a pastor, there's times I preach things that I don't want to preach, but if I'm going to be true to your word, I have to go through them. So I thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So the point I believe Paul is striving to get across in these verses here from 33 through 35 is basically the idea that elder that is he's getting across. Remember, he's talking to elders in the church of Ephesus. He's never going to see them again, okay? This, he's told them, I'm not going to see you anymore, so I'm giving you some very important things that you need to know, and this is one of the last things he tells them. So often, when it's one of the last things he tells somebody, it's an important thing. When you say, okay, and this is like the last thing I want you to know, it's kind of important. So, what he wanted them, the importance of what he wanted them to know is that they should work hard so they're able to help others financially. If you want to just, okay, we can go home now. Because that's the gist of this passage. Work hard so you can help others financially. Now, there's other aspects to it, but that's what I've summed it up to. So now you got the message, you can go home and I don't have to be stressed out, right? Now, you're all happy because you can go home now. I mean, some of you are thinking, yeah, lunches, I could just get lunch ready right away and we could be eating. I can get to an early nap, all that kind of stuff. But he tells these men that's what his personal position has been in financing his trips to evangelize and start new churches. Now, to understand what Paul is teaching, we must understand Paul's position in the early church. As stated last week, he is an apostle. He was sent out by Jesus Christ as an apostle. That's his position in the early church. I don't ever remember him being called an elder. Now, he did some of the work of an elder, but he was not an elder. He had a higher position. He was sent out directly because he saw Christ. He was sent out directly by Christ to do this work of evangelizing predominantly Gentiles. I mean, he reached Jews, but he was sent to the Gentiles. Now, notice he says, I've coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. What he's saying is, I've worked hard with my hands to pay my way. That's what he's saying by that. I've worked hard with my hands to pay my way. Paul's life after his conversion was spent evangelizing, starting, and establishing churches. He was going to places where they'd never heard the gospel. Not only they'd never heard the gospel, they'd never heard or even understood what a church that preached the gospel was. It was unheard of in that day. You didn't have churches. You didn't drive down a road in your pickup truck and say, oh, there's a church. Oh, and there's another church I can look at. And here's another church down there. You go down south. You ever down south? And it's like on every corner, there's another Baptist church. You know, and sometimes right across the road, there's another Baptist church. But in that day, nobody had heard of a church. There were not churches. And so that was completely new, and not only to these cities, but to the world. The church was completely new. In many of these places he started churches, he was only in them for a short time, weeks. And so there was no way or time to completely organize a church. He led people to the Lord, and sometimes, remember, he was chased out. They were trying to kill him, and he had to leave. And he was only there for a short time. But a church started there, but obviously not a church that was fully organized. Now, unlike today, where there were no mission boards, and maybe you're not familiar with mission boards, but there are missions boards that help missionaries, church planters, and churches send them money, and then the mission boards gather it and send that money to the missionaries so they can go to foreign fields to preach the gospel, basically doing what Paul is doing. Now, Paul operated some like a church planting missionary was. Now, church planting missionaries, when they go out to a foreign field, say they go to Africa or they go to somewhere down in South America, they go to the field supported by people in the States. They go down to, say, South America somewhere. Maybe they go to Bolivia. They don't go into that community in the first week try to take up an offering. Hey, I want an offering. What are people going to think? This guy's just here for money. And so Paul, he didn't go into these places where he's leading people to the Lord, and he didn't ask for money. He preached to them the gospel, and as people were saved, he started churches, but he still didn't ask for money. See, because what would that look like to those people? Oh, he's just here to gather money for this. So often these churches, these church planting missionaries today that go into other countries, it's years before they lead enough people to the Lord, evangelize them, teach them what a church is, before the churches ever start to realize, I've got to start giving to the church. I've got to start, oh, we want to support our pastor. Oh, we want to call a local pastor. That's sometimes 15 years, 20 years before that ever happens. And all the time you're teaching them what a local church is and you're growing them. Now, some missionaries today are called tent makers. They move to a country, get a job, and they just try and evangelize people. A lot of people doing that in closed countries today, countries where you can't go as a missionary. They go into countries where they won't let you in if you say you're a missionary, but they can teach English in that country. They're called tent makers. And then they try and evangelize people with the gospel in that country, but they just work a regular job. Why are they called tent makers? They're not called tent makers because they go and into the country and make tents so that they can support themselves. Many of them are English teachers. They're called tent makers because that's what Paul did for a living. In other passages, we're told Paul made tents for a living. And from what research I did, making tents wasn't an easy job. They made them out of like goat hair. And they weaved them together, and it was a really nasty, hard, dirty job. Probably, you know, Garrett sometimes comes to church on Wednesday night, and have you ever noticed that he's a little dirty when he gets front, you know, he doesn't have time, you know, he comes back from welding all day, and his face is all smudged and black and everything. Now I'm glad he comes, you know, but he gets dirty, and it's a hard job. And tent making was that kind of a job. It was a laborious, hard, dirty job. So we see in the book of Acts, Paul saying, Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. In other words, I've worked to pay the bills, to pay my own bills. And notice, and to them that were with me. Paul not only labored enough to pay his own bills, he paid for the bills of the guys that were traveling with him, maybe guys that didn't have a trade that they could ply in that economy. Now, another thing we need to remember about the book of Acts is that the church was being formed during this time. So when we look at the book of Acts, we have to realize the church is being formed. We are not to take everything we see in the book of Acts and apply it directly to the church today. Because we have to realize the church is being formed at this time. All right? Many of the epistles that were written explaining how the church should be organized, they haven't even been written yet. And we kind of seem to forget that at times. The letters that Paul wrote and said, this is how you should organize the church. This is how pastors should be. This is how deacons should be. This is how, they haven't been written yet. Now, Paul is teaching some of those things, but he might not have actually had it all 100% laid out in his own mind. And so we have to realize the church is in its infancy at this time. We understand that an infant must grow and mature, and the same thing for the church in Acts. It was growing and maturing and becoming more established, but at this point, it's not completely established. For example, Acts 4:32. Just flip there really quick. Acts 4:32. It's not very far away. Now, this is just after the church has been established, the day of Pentecost. And this is what Christians were doing. Verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed had become Christians, were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things that which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. In other words, the people that were gathering together, my car is not my car. If you need my car, you can use my car. The food in my refrigerator, you can, if you need food, just come get some food on my refrigerator. If whatever you need, if I have it, it's yours. Now, there are those who take this passage to mean that Christians should live in Alberta, again, where we live, there were people called Hutterites. And they lived in a colony. They took this passage to mean literally that everybody should have everything common. All right? And that everything that a Christian has should belong to everybody else in the colony. And that's how these Hutterites live. And we don't take that literally to mean that everybody in the church, that everything that Jim has is mine. You know, if Jim has something, I just go over into his, I don't even know if Jim has a garage. I know he has some type of a place where Noah stores all his stuff and Jim doesn't have room for it. But I know that there's some place over there where he stores stuff, and I know that he's got some old hit and miss engines and stuff, but that passage isn't teaching that I can just go over to Jim's garage anytime I want and take his tools, and he might let me, but they're his. They're not mine. And this passage isn't teaching that, but some people take it to be that way. So we can't take everything in Acts that tells about the formation of the church and tells how early Christians did something to mean that that's literally how we have to do it today. Because the church was in its infancy. It was being formed. Okay? So, what does Paul say later when he comes to the Corinthian church? Now we're talking about regards to supporting a pastor. Because Paul says here, he was doing the work of a pastor, even though he was an apostle. He's there preaching to them. He's there leading people to the Lord. He's establishing the church. And Paul says, no, wait a second. You know yourselves that these hands have ministered under my necessity. And he's telling the elders there, he's giving them an example. He says, verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, ye ought to support the weak. So he's saying, you should labor too. And remember the words of the Lord, how that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So some people take this to say, see, Paul labored with his hands, and that's how he paid for that's how he lived. And so, and now he's teaching the elders, and so laboring, that's how you should live. Okay? So that's how people take this and think, okay, so pastors should go out and get a secular job, and they should pay all their own bills and even somebody else's bills. Okay, so but what does Paul teach later on to help us understand that's not what he's saying? Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians 9. Now, the Corinthians did not support Paul while he was there. And in fact, later on, there were some problems between the Corinthians. Paul started the church in Corinth, but the Corinthians, if you know anything about the Corinthian church, they were messed up. And it later came to the point where there were people who were saying that Paul was only ministering there to get money from them. And later Paul's taken an offering. Remember, Paul was taking an offering during this time, and he's taken to take it to the Jerusalem church because they were suffering. And people are saying, no, Paul's just getting that money and he's going to use it for himself. Okay? And so there were people in the Corinthian church that were saying, Paul, you're no good. Even though he's the one that led him to the Lord, most of them, and he's the one that started the church, they didn't like him. Some of the Corinthians didn't like him. And, you know, that's why Paul warned, remember, and we looked a few verses back about Paul said, watch out, there's wolves that are come in. Those were part of those wolves. So 1 Corinthians 9:1 through 14, verses 1, and I am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Meaning, I started this church. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. In other words, you're the proof of my apostleship. I started this church. I've done the work here, and you're the proof of that because you're there. Now, verses 3 through 6, Paul is basically saying in verses 3 through 6 that he should have the same rights as others who minister the word. And they weren't giving him those same rights. Verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. See, they're saying some them that were attacking Paul, examining, they were attacking him. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Don't we have the same rights as there? Or I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? In other words, as apostles, Peter doesn't have to work. They support Peter. But Paul says, but you don't think I should not have to work? Do Barnabas and I, are we the only ones that shouldn't be able to not work and be supported by the church? Why is it that you think we shouldn't be supported by the church? Verse 7 says, basically, others derive their income from their occupation. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? So he's basically saying, other people derive their income from what they're doing. He's basically saying, I am leading you as an apostle. Don't I have the right to be paid by you the same as other people in other occupations? They do the work. They have the right to be paid. Then he gives an example from Moses in the law, verses 8 through 10. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of the oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. So in other words, you do the work, you benefit from it. And then verse 11, Paul kind of gives the conclusion of what he's already shown. Verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, in other words, we've preached the gospel unto you, we've taught you the word of God, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So is it that big of a deal if, as we've taught you spiritually, is it a big deal if we reap your carnal things, in other words, your earthly treasures? And in these days, those days, earthly treasures were wrapped up in food and clothing. That were the big signs of wealth back then, is you had food and clothing. Today, we would look at it as dollar bills, right? I mean, that's carnal things today, is money. Not that we're not wrapped up in automobiles and clothing and all those other things, but the means by which we support and that and show wealth is really money and housing and all that type of thing. So Paul also goes on verse 12. He basically says in verse 12, if you've supported others, why not us? Notice verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, in other words, if you've given money to others, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So Paul says, we've not even tried to take any money from you, lest we should hinder the cause of Christ. In other words, we're not going to even try to get money from you because we just want the gospel to be the number one thing. We want to be preaching the gospel to be what we're about. So Paul goes on to give more examples in verse 12. Verse 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about the holy things live off the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? In other words, in the temple in Jerusalem, the priests are paid from what comes in to the temple. So what's his conclusion? Verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. In other words, my pattern has been that I support myself. But in reality, even so hath who? The Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. In other words, those that they're ministering to should help support them. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So pretty much established, Paul says, those who minister should be supported by those that they're ministering to. Verse 7 through 9. And remember, I'm going through all this to show that just because Paul set an example doesn't mean that he meant that that was the example to be carried on forever. 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 9 says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? In other words, when he's talking, he's back to the money issue with the Corinthians, okay? And abasing himself is humbling himself, and basically, other people were getting paid by you, but I wasn't. Even though I was an apostle, and even though I had the power, I didn't take it. I didn't even try to get it. I humbled myself before you. So have I committed an offense? So there's some people saying that somehow, because Paul didn't take something, now he's less. You're not an apostle if you don't live off the gospel. So they're attacking him from every which way. Hey, he's trying to take money. Hey, if he doesn't take money, and that's how it works sometimes with wolves. You know, no matter what angle, they're going to try and get you. And so he says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. In other words, yeah, again, he did all the work. Notice he says, these aren't nice words really. Because the word robbed is to plunder. It means to plunder. You know, if you go in and pillage and plunder. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them. In other words, I got paid of them to do you service. So he's saying, you know, when I was with you, I worked with my hands. And then other churches, the churches in Macedonia, they sent offerings to help me. They not only helped me when I was with them, they thought, let's help Paul continue the gospel work, and we're going to support him. So he wasn't against getting support, because he took support from those who offered it freely. But to those who were stingy in that, no, I'm just going to preach the gospel to you, and I'm not going to charge you anything so that the cause of Christ isn't hindered. It was all about Christ. Verse 9, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. In other words, I had needs, but I didn't get anything from you. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. I mean, they're trying to say that he didn't love him. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we are. For such are false apostles. See, those who are attacking him. No matter what, attacking him because he didn't take money, attacking him because he was trying to raise a collection for Jerusalem. So, he had taken support from other churches while he's ministering in Corinth. That obviously shows that Paul wasn't against being supported. Now, let's look at 1 Timothy. So, we're just building a case here that those who want to take those verses and say that a pastor should do the work, do that type of work, do secular work and pastor at the same time. Now, some pastors do that, but, you know, in a sense, a church is robbing itself if they don't support their pastor. If they have any ability to support their pastor and they don't support him, you know, I know pastors that have to work, you know, a lot of jobs, and that's wrong. If a church has any way to pay them, they shouldn't be doing that. They're robbing themselves. So he later, look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 and 18. Then this talks about pastors being paid. Let the elders or pastors that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and in doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, anybody that reads through that would obviously say, we're talking about financially supporting the pastor. So let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. So what does that mean? What does the word double mean? It's pretty easy. Twice as much, right? Twice as much. The pastor's words, they have twice as much honor, the word says. The word honor comes from a Greek word that means worth, the worth one ascribes to a person. It means honor. It means compensation or the value of a price, the value or the price of a purchase. So, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of twice as much price, you could say. Some say the meaning of double honor means both honor as in respect and honor as in wages you pay him. The same Greek word is used in 1 Timothy, that's used in verse 25 that's translated honor is used in other passages to mean a price. So, Acts 4:34, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land and houses sold them and brought the price, same word as honor, brought the price of the things that were sold. In other words, it's a monetary amount. Okay? Same Greek word. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price, same Greek word. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is yours. So, talking about the value of something. So, let the pastor that rules well be counted worthy of twice as much price, value. Now, some people say that that means honor. Some people means it means honor and pay. Some people means say it means just pay, twice as much pay. Warren Wiersbe, Baptist pastor, well known. If you know anything about commentaries and Baptist preachers, he says that that basically means the pastor is worthy of double honor. Means generous pay. Generous pay. What does generous mean? Generous pay mean? Well, the Oxford Dictionary says that generous means showing a readiness to give more of something, as in money or time, than is strictly necessary or expected. So, Wiersbe would say that double honor means to give more than is expected, generous. One man said, if you cannot live on half of what your pastor makes, you're not paying him enough, and he's taking that from double honor, twice as much. Now, some people would say, well, wait a second. That's not talking about pay. Well, in the whole, remember we take verses in context. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially that labor in the word and in doctrine. Remember that word again, labor? They labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle. Remember, this is context. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. In other words, his pay. The one who's laboring in the word and doctrine, if you take this verse literally, he's worthy of double honor, double price, and in the context, it's talking about the laborer being worthy of his reward. He's worthy of that you should pay him. Okay? So, what's another way to think about how to pay your pastor? It's to put yourself in his position. Okay? Why would I say that? Well, Matthew 7:12 says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and prophets. So, what would you want in your pastor's position? You take your pastor's situation, you look at how old he is, you look at his whatever experience, you look at all the different things, and you say, if I was 61 years old, been in ministry this long, what would I think I would want to be paid? Okay? Do to others as you would do to yourself. Okay? A lot of people just look at the bank book and say, well, this is what we should do. Well, no, we do things by faith in a church. Okay? So, in the context of 1 Timothy, it's obviously talking about financial remuneration for the pastor. And notice also in regard to Paul not taking pay, he's not teaching what the norm should be, but what he personally did, so there'd be no way anyone could say that he was only ministering to receive. Okay? So now let's go back to Acts 20. We'll try to finish this up pretty quick. Maybe. Look at verse 34. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And then I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And in verse 33, I forgot to read that, I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. So, he's teaching them not to covet what other people have. Now, why would Paul be teaching pastors not to covet what other people have? Why would that be important to him? Why would Paul tell these elders to be careful about covetousness? Because the very life of a pastor often does not lend itself to the accumulation of this world's goods. Often, a pastor is often paid less than most people in the church. Especially people his age and his education level and all that. But if you have less of this world's goods, what do you have to do when you see people that have really nice cars? Back then, boy, those guys ride around those nice chariots. They always have those really nice clothes. They always have all the best of everything. What if a pastor doesn't have all those things? If a pastor is 61 years old and has 27 years left on a mortgage, and he's going to be 87 when he pays it off, and most everybody else has their house paid off, what's he tempted to do? What's he tempted to think? You know, boy, I wish, you know, if I would have stayed at General Motors, I could have, you know, my house would have been paid off when I was 40. So what's a pastor, I'm just trying to show you the reality. What's a pastor tempted to do? To covet what other people have. That's why Paul's teaching the pastors, don't covet what other people have. Because other people are often going to have more than you do. So the temptation for a pastor then is to covet what other people have. Their position in life, the thing that they've gained, all those material possessions, that's what they're tempted to do. And so Paul says, don't covet those things. Don't look at what other people have and want what they have. In verse 35, it says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So laboring. To labor, the word labor here can be used of physical labor. It's also used of mental labor, as in laboring in 1 Timothy 5:17, they who labor and the word and doctrine. Why all the labor? Why should you labor? Why should I labor? Why all the work? Why work and make money? Is it so that we can gain more possessions? Is it so that we can retire and take our ease? Is it so we can spend it on more elaborate vacations? Why all the labor? What does he say? I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to what? Support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how it is said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The work and making money is for the purpose of supporting the weak. Notice in Ephesians 4:28, not going to turn there, let him that stole steal no more, but rather labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. When a person is saved, they should labor to make money partially for the purpose of helping others in need. And Jesus, notice he quotes Jesus here. This isn't a quote directly from the scripture. This would have to be a quote that maybe the other apostles told him, because you can't find it in scripture other than here. The words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You've all heard somebody say at Christmas time, giving to another person, oh, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's how we take that. You know, I'm giving you a gift, and it's more blessed for me to give you a gift than to receive a gift. And then you get the other gift from the other person. Because they always feel like, oh, they gave me a gift, and I have to give them a gift back. This means ministry is not about getting material things. It's about giving to others. A minister needs material things. However, it is not to covet what others have. It is to consider those who have less with what he's been given. Wiersbe says this, it is better to share with others than to keep what you have and collect more. He says that's what Jesus is saying. It is better to share with others than to keep what you have and collect more. In other words, the blessing does not come in accumulating wealth, but in sharing wealth. Luke 12. I'm still going to go here. I know it's running later, but we're going to go to Luke 12. Verse number 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. In other words, he had great crops. What am I going to do? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night shalt thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens of the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and toil not, neither spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today of, in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither what ye neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So, if God has blessed you materially, he has also taught that the way to his blessings is to be generous with what you have, especially to those who have little of this world's good. So, part of Paul's teaching in verse 33 through 5 was not an example of how a pastor should earn an income. It is a reference to the example of how he should be to the rest of the flock in working hard, not coveting, and giving to those who are in need. And obviously, when we look at other passages of Scripture, why is the pastor supposed to be that example? So that he can teach the rest of the flock, so that you can teach everybody else to do the same thing, to not covet other people's things, to work hard in your to make your living, no matter what it is, whether it's physical or mental, and to be generous to the poor, to be careful about not saving up everything for yourself, but to be looking at the needs of others around you and to be giving to those who are in peril, in need, kind of like as the church gave to the Ukrainians. And we gave money to help the Ukrainians. In fact, that'd be a good thing to do again, to help those who are in peril. So that is what Paul is teaching, not the fact that a pastor should work. And I'm not saying, you know, obviously I'm paid, so I'm not saying the church is not doing that. But there are those who believe that that's what should happen, is the pastor should be working. And so we're just correcting that error today. Lord, I thank you for this time. I pray that you would help us as we go through our days. Lord, help us to think about those who have less than we do, those who are not as fortunate as we are in our society. Lord, we have so much. Even the poorest of us have way more than many people have. Help us to be thinking about how we can help those who have far less than we have with the means that you've given us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.